Isn't it wonderful to think on the blood of Christ? If we confess our sins, I'm looking only at me as I say these words, not at you, but I didn't navigate this week in a sinless way. I needed to be able to come to the Lord Jesus often this week and say, Lord, I'm claiming your word. If we confess our sins on the basis of your shed blood and your body given, broken, if we confess our sins, you are God, you are faithful and just. You're righteous. You will forgive me for my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That is the gospel, isn't it? The glorious gospel. Your bulletin says that, the glorious gospel, and our text has that very phrase in it. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are beginning a new series today, and it's called the Pastoral Epistles, which refers to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We speak of them as pastoral epistles because it has to do with shepherding the flock. The flock is what we're known as, we who are followers of Jesus Christ. So Timothy and Titus weren't pastors per se, but they were helping all of the churches that were under their care and guidance to become in a shepherding way all that God wanted them to be. And so we're going to be giving the balance of the calendar year to those three letters. They say epistles, but the word is letters. When I was young, somebody said, do you know what an epistle is? And somebody with more courage than I said, it's the wife of an apostle. No, let's just use words. We know what a letter is. So these are the letters from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, two of them, and to Titus. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we open your word now. We are already saturated with what you did on our behalf at the cross, and we do affirm that that is a glorious gospel. And now we come saying with Samuel, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Speak to us in all the ways that you would want to speak to us, as if you were here. Speak, Lord, in spite of me. Speak, Lord, in spite of the distractions. Speak, Lord, in spite of the lesser things that cloud our attention and our minds. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's read the text together. We're going to read from verse 1 down to 11, and then we'll come back and talk more about it. But as we read, I want you to be alert for the who. Who's talking? Who's he talking to? The where. Where are they? Where are they going? Where are they coming from? And the why. Why is he saying the things? And there's some other things. But let's read now. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So there's our first person. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy. Okay, there's another one. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Well, there's some relationship already. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I, Paul, urged you, Timothy, when I departed for Macedonia, well, there's a where, isn't it? Macedonia, we're not sure where that is. I said, remain on at Ephesus, there's another where, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange or false doctrines. Well, there's some purpose there. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Lord, we ask you again to speak. Speak in a way that we can understand, in Jesus' name. Well, we were going to come back to the text in a moment, but I'd like to direct your attention to the screen and to the sheet I gave you. Let's get our bearings of where we are chronologically, first of all. You see there's a cross, okay, so that's when Christ was crucified, and then there's Stephen and Saul and Cornelius, and then around 46 or 47 is Paul's first missionary journey. What happened on that first missionary journey? We learned that Paul was in a place, Lystra and Derbe, and there he came across this young disciple named Timothy and probably led him to the Lord. I say probably because, as we just read, he calls him my true child in the faith. And verse 18, it says, he calls him my son. So probably he led him to faith right there around 46 or 47 as a young man. And then Paul came back after that trip, and then he goes back out on a second missionary journey. And you can see I have some stars there. Here's why the stars. That's probably where Timothy came to know the Lord. And then here's where Lystra and Derbe are, the red arrow. This is the green line is Paul's second missionary journey, begun from Antioch there at the top right. And then he goes over there Now, this is the second missionary journey. First missionary journey, which is not represented by any green arrow. They did a different route, but now we're on the second journey, but I just want you to see where Lystra and Derbe are. Now, the second missionary journey, we are introduced by name to a certain disciple named Timothy. He was well spoken of by the believers there. And Paul, we're told, wanted this man Timothy to join him in the work of the ministry. And that's what happened. We learn that he's a young man. We think that probably he came to know the Lord in his teens, solidly into his teens, back in the 46-47 date. So he's not much older than that. He may have been in his upper teens when he came to know the Lord. It does use the word man to speak of Timothy. But I think he's not much more than about 20 years, maybe 22, 23. I'm not going to die on that hill, but he's a young man. But he was mighty in the Lord, mighty in the scriptures, and Paul recognized it. Apparently there was in Timothy nothing of what was in me in those years, which was a divided heart. Who am I going to serve? That was all settled with Timothy. He was solidly on with the Lord. Paul perceived that and said, would you come with me? And he did. And so then they continued on together on the map. This is the second missionary journey. Timothy is now with him. And with the Apostle Paul, at the top is Philippi. And Timothy was a part of planting the church there in Philippi, and not just Philippi, but Thessalonica down the road a ways, and then Berea, and eventually Corinth. And so Timothy was highly invested in all of these churches in these areas. In due time, Timothy came to Ephesus, which is back over there in Asia Minor. And that wasn't too terribly far from his home region of Lystra and Derbe. Paul went back to Antioch, to Jerusalem and then to Antioch. We're not sure that Timothy went with him. He may have stayed in Ephesus. But at any rate, Paul comes back on his third missionary journey. And all of that time, those blue arrows indicate that Timothy is just ministering away with Paul. Apart from Paul, he's just the steady Eddie Timothy, all of those arrows. Paul goes back, as you can see, Paul's third missionary journey is extended, and Paul spends 3 years at Ephesus, and we understand that Timothy was with him that entire time. And it wasn't just Ephesus, it was Ephesus and the surrounding regions. So people in Colossae became believers and a church was formed. Hierapolis, Laodicea, these other areas, all as a result of Paul's ministry there in Ephesus. Timothy was his understudy that entire time. Timothy was drinking deeply all of these things. And then you see Paul's first Roman imprisonment, 60 to 62. So let's just say for math's sake that when Timothy came on as a co-laborer with Paul on the second missionary journey, 48 to 51, let's just say Timothy was 20. Might have been a little older, but just say for math's sake he's 20. Well, now Timothy is 30, 32, right around in that range, if just to track with me on the math. Paul's in prison now. Timothy finds a way to get to Paul in prison in Rome. How do we know that? Because from Rome, Paul wrote what we call the prison letters, the prison epistles, which were team, youth embassy. Which were some of the prison epistles? Colossians. What's another one? We studied that one last fall. What's one we studied this spring? Philippians, right. Can anybody remember any other prison epistles? Right, Ephesians and Philemon. Good job. And so all that was written. What's significant about Philippians and Colossians and Philemon is it starts out this way, Paul and Timothy. And so Timothy was there with Paul in prison, probably relating things back home. And we think he was in Ephesus, kind of stationed in Ephesus. The letter to the Ephesians doesn't say Paul and Timothy, it just says Paul. And there are probably some good reasons for that. But at any rate, Paul and Timothy writing these various letters, co-laboring together even when Paul's in prison. Keep going with the chronology. Paul is then released about 62-ish from prison. What does he do? He goes right back to traveling, his traveling ministry. Who's with him? Timothy. Where did they go? They went to Ephesus. And then Paul moves on to Macedonia. Where's Macedonia? Macedonia, let's see if we got the map. Go back to the map. There's the map. Macedonia is that area up there where Thessalonica and Philippi, all that area is Macedonia. Paul says, we read it just a few minutes ago, verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia. We believe Paul and Timothy were there in Ephesus because he said, as I left and went to Macedonia, I urged you to stay on at Ephesus. So the indication seems to be that Paul was moving out of Ephesus, but he urged Timothy to stay on at Ephesus. You follow me? And so there's Paul now up in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica area. Where's Timothy? He's back at Ephesus because he urged him to stay there. And it's in that time that Paul writes this word to Timothy. Timothy, as I urged you when I left for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Okay, so you got the geography. And Timothy's right along ministering still, and he does the things. And that's what we're going to talk about today and in the weeks ahead. is, what did Paul say to Timothy while Paul was in Macedonia and Timothy's back in Ephesus? Is that making sense to you? Hope we're tracking. Looks like a little glazy-eyed here and there. Sorry about that. As you know, Paul then was rearrested a couple years later and put in prison. He is near the end of his life. He says, "The time of my departure is near. Timothy, I need you to bring me a coat, bring me the scriptures. I still got some studying to do." And of course, Paul, we believe Timothy did go to take those things to the Apostle Paul. The very last line, and sort of what I've been doing is talking through these words down here. The very last line is, we don't have it in the Bible, but a good amount of tradition tells us that Timothy did become a martyr for opposing idolatry there at Ephesus, gave his life for the very things we're talking about today that he believed in 100%. All right, so that's Timothy. What else do we know about Timothy? Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to just read half a dozen verses there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, right, a couple pages to your left. Philippians 2. He's talking to the church at Philippi. Remember, this is a prison letter. Paul wrote it, Paul and Timothy, to the Philippians. And Paul's doing all the talking. And Paul's concerned for the Philippians in verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, you Philippians." Now, what does he tell us about Timothy? "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know," you Philippians, how do they know? "You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." How did he serve? He labored with Paul. There was mistreatment. There was, what happened in Philippi? Paul and Silas arrested, put in jail, beaten. That whole deal. Timothy's right there. How did he not get in jail? We don't know, but was there persecution? Later on, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica and Philippi to teach those guys and disciple them and grow them in their faith. "You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel." He could have said, "among you and all the other places, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately." So there's our man Timothy. And here's his connection with Paul. And here's the places they've been. And here's the chronology. I hope that's making sense to you. Now back to 1 Timothy. We're gonna dive in over the next weeks in bite-sized sections, but I want to just skim with you some of the things. We talked about, why did Paul write this? Are you with me? Down to 18. 1:18. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you." There were prophecies made concerning Timothy, his spiritual gifts. Paul says to Timothy, "I'm entrusting you with this command for the furtherance of the gospel that God gave me. I'm entrusting you this command, Timothy. It was recognized, the prophecies were made concerning them. And Timothy, I want you to fight the good faith." That's one of his purposes for writing Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1. I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and those in authority. What's he talking about now? He's talking about the church. Here's how things should be in the churches over which you are have some level of influence. And down to 8. "I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want the women," and so forth. Down to chapter 3. It's a trustworthy, verse 1, statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. And here's what an overseer needs to be. Here's the kind of man he needs to be. And he gives those details. And then deacons or servants further on down. Skip down to verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, Timothy. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the faith. Why is Paul writing Timothy? Well, we've covered a number of things already. I write so that you'll fight the good fight. You'll remember the gifts that were laid on you and prophesied. I write so that you know how the church should operate. I know that how people should pray. I want you to know how the leaders, the overseers, what kind of men, the deacons, what kind of people they are. And I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Then in chapter 4, there's a shift. In chapter 4, he starts saying things to Timothy directly. The Spirit explicitly says, in later times, men will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Verse 13, until I come, Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. This is what you all are to be doing. Chapter 5, verse 1, Timothy, don't sharply rebuke an older man. You're a young man. They know it. You know it. Don't sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. Back up to chapter 2, verse 14. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance by the laying on of hands. Two verses prior. Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. You can see the emphasis now is not on church-wide, but Timothy. Timothy, this, that, the other. How about chapter 5, 22? Don't lay hands on anyone too hastily, and you'll share the responsibility for the sins. Keep yourself free, Timothy, from sin. Chapter 6. Hey, Timothy, let all of those who are under the yoke of slaves regard their masters as worthy of all honor so that the name of God and our teaching may not be spoken against. Timothy, here's what you need to be teaching those who are still slaves, how they relate to their masters, how they give a good testimony. Skip over to verse 8, 6-8. If we have food and covering, we will be content with these, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires for the love of money. Timothy, you need to know how to talk to the people under your influence, under your care, the churches that you're setting up all overseers, deacons in. Money is a very dangerous pit. You need to know that. Verse 11, but Timothy, you flee from these things. What kind of things? All of those things. Flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. Second time. Chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly chatter, empty chatter, and the opposing arguments, and so on. So here's the broad brush strokes. Timothy, when I went to Macedonia, I said for you to remain on in Ephesus. I want you to stay there. There's work to be done. Okay, so he did. And Paul goes on, and Timothy plugs away. And these are the words that Paul wrote back to Timothy while he's in Ephesus. I went to Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus. I think I said that wrong a minute ago. And later, then Paul is going to be rearrested in Rome, and he's going to be in prison. And this time he won't be released, and he writes yet another letter to Titus. To Timothy. It is in between the two imprisonments that Paul did write to Titus as well, and we'll get to that in due time. Okay, there's the overview. So back to the text. What did he, in our text for today, what did Paul say? As I urged you, Timothy, remain on at Ephesus. Instruct not to teach false, instruct certain men not to teach false doctrines. Already those things are busting loose. Instruct certain men not to pay attention to myths and genealogies. You and I look at that and we go, that would be enticing? Every age has its thing, don't they? What are some of them in our day? I met somebody not long ago who was telling me there was a numerical value to every letter in the Bible and this and that. I'd heard it before. You've probably heard that too. These are the kinds of things that people look to strip away the gospel coming to our hearts, and they look for hidden knowledge and something special, and it's a danger. Paul would write differently to us. He would say, watch out for these people. Don't let them teach false doctrines. Pay attention to myths, genealogies. The goal of our instruction, Timothy, is love. But it's not just love with a period then. It's love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Those things matter. You've heard people say, it's all about love. And in that, they want to incorporate everybody into it. No, it's love from a pure heart. How do we get a pure heart? The gospel of Jesus Christ, confession of sin and forgiveness of sin, a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. Warn them not to get into fruitless discussion. What is fruitless discussion? You've read, probably. How many angels can fit on the pin of a head? There were actually serious discussions among the church leaders to say how many angels could fit on the tip, on the head or the of a pin. What was that? Now, fortunately, we never do anything like that in our daytime, do we? He says, these men want to be teachers of the law. Verse 7. Nope. I'm in the wrong book. That's why it's not there. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. We know from the other letters that Paul wrote how people were trying to bring all the trappings of Judaism and the devotion to the details and particulars of the law. And here they were talking again. Paul says, no, they want to be teachers, but they don't understand the big picture. They don't understand all the things they're making confident associations about. As a matter of fact, the law is good, but the law is good for lawbreakers. Well, you and I sit here in 2025, and the guy up front, that's me, just went through all this and gave you more than the hydrant that you probably wanted right now. And we're saying, okay, so what? What is that supposed to tell me about in 2025, about these people that want to be fruitless discussions? And I'd like to try to see if we can find some application to these things. Paul said, as I urged you, remain on at Ephesus. Instruct not to teach false doctrines. What would be an application of that for us? Am I? Are you? Are we alert to false doctrines? They're everywhere. But they come in subtly, and you and I might miss them. We need to be alert and be helping each other be alert to those false doctrines. People say truth is fluid, but it's not. They're subtle shades, and we need to be alert to them. Are we? Number two, I urge you to remain on at Ephesus and tell them not to pay attention to myths and genealogies. Am I majoring on the minors? What would that look like? I was on a missions trip once with a man who couldn't get off the word repentance. He had the Greek word metanoia, and he kept going and going and going, and he had developed a whole theology of that. We were on a missions trip together, and I thought, this man is so focused on the meaning of a Greek word that he is not even accomplishing the gospel that we are about. Those things happen. We can strain out a theological gnat, and we can so focus on that, we need to ask ourselves, are we majoring on the minors? a lot of us do. We've got to be careful of that. Timothy, make sure they're not doing that. So through Timothy, Paul says to us and the Lord, are you majoring on minors? The goal of our instruction is love. Is the main thing, my main thing, is the goal of my instruction love from a pure heart? Are we walking in purity? Are we encouraging pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith is the main thing, not the minor thing, is the main thing, my main thing. How about not fruitless discussion? What is the benefit of what I hold dear? It is easy. It is easy to become a fighter. Have you noticed that? People love to camp on things. And you have to ask yourself, if we're smart, we're going to ask ourselves, what is the benefit of what I hold dear? Is it possible? Remember, probably saying it another way. Is it possible I'm majoring on some minor thing that has no real benefit? I think the apostle was telling Timothy, make sure that it's not fruitless discussion. And I use the example of the angels on the pinhead, but how many more are there that are fruitless? They don't really profit discussions, theological. They, in fact, take our attention off the ball. Instead of walking in faith, instead of walking in purity, instead of being concerned for our neighbors, we're over here with our hobby horses. I know nobody, you or I know, would do that, but some people I've heard do. So, want to be teachers of the law? What motivates my desire to influence? I think that's what was at the root of those wannabe teachers of the law. They wanted to be somebody. They wanted to have influence. They wanted what they said to be considered valuable and important. What about me? What's motivating me, even as I stand here this morning? How am I praying in the privacy of my own heart? Is it to look good? Is it to sound like I knew something? Is it to be coherent? How am I wanting to be influence, and why do I want to influence? We should always be cautiously checking those kinds of things. And your neighbor, your schoolmate, your classmate, your associate at work, why? What is motivating my desire to influence? Check that, Lord. Am I just a wannabe teacher of the law? The law is good for lawbreakers. What, how would that apply to you and me? Well, do I then employ the law as it was intended? Barb has been meeting with a woman who is near the sunset of her life. We expect a call any day now that she will have entered eternity. She has no comprehension that she is in desperate need before a holy God. And so Barb has been bringing to her the heavy weight of the law. You cannot tell somebody how good the good news is if they don't know the bad news. That's what the law says. The law says we are desperately broken individuals of a broken race. And until someone has a concept of that, they don't know why it's called good news. They surely don't need to have any reason that they want to. Do you and I employ the law as it was intended? In our day and time, friends, anything law smacks of judgmentalism, and don't tell me that. And so we find ourselves backing off, don't we? But the law is a compassionate word if we give it that way. And there are ways to give the hardest lessons of the law in a humble way. And you can put it in the first person. I realized that because of I can tell somebody this who needs to know the law, I realized that my anger put me in God's eyes as a sinner deserving judgment. And you can relate to people different ways there. Am I using the law? Am I employing the law in my evangelism, in my witness to others as it was intended? As I urged you, Timothy, remain on at Ephesus. Why? For the glorious gospel of the blessed God. for the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel. That's not genealogies and myths. That's not this and that and the other. That is the glorious good news of the blessed God who came to bring salvation to you and me and all that we are invested in. Shall we pray together? Lord, we are finding ourselves easily distracted in our lives in similar ways as perhaps those at Ephesus to whom Timothy ministered. They had gotten hung up on endless genealogies and myths. Later on, we realize it kept going. They lost their first love. They had their doctrine right, but they'd lost their love of the first love of Jesus. Lord, we invite you to speak and to continue to speak to us through these words to Timothy and ultimately to the people at Ephesus. Keep us where you want us. I pray that for us as individuals, and I ask that for us as a congregation. May we fight the good fight. May we honor you as the Lord and Savior of our lives and of Woodland Hills Community Church. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.